All right. Thank you all for coming on this Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Thanks to those who download these podcasts from iTunes. Welcome to give us your comments, feedback, suggestions by email us at utahchristians@gmail.com. We also like to thank those who have taken our membership online at our website at utahchristians.org. We couldn't do what we do without your help and support. Start off with something funny, and you'll see how this relates to the theme as we get into it. But there were two elderly, excited southern women. They were sitting together in the front pew of church, listening to a fiery preacher. When this preacher condemned the sin of stealing, the two ladies cried out at the top of their lungs, "Amen, brother, amen." When the preacher condemned the sin of lust, they yelled again, "Preach it, Reverend, preach it." And when the preacher condemned the sin of lying, they jumped to their feet and screamed, "Right on, brother, right on, tell it like it is, amen, hallelujah." But when the preacher condemned the sin of gossip, the two got very quiet. One turned to the other and said, "He's quit preaching and now he's just meddling." Today we like to talk about not feeding the flame. We all have opportunities to make people look bad. Rumors float around. There are things that we don't know for sure are true, but it's very tempting to repeat them and pass them on anyway. Doesn't mean we're a bad person. It means that there's just almost an irresistible impulse to tell what we've heard. There's a certain momentum of some rumor, innuendo that comes into us, and we're sort of tempted to just go with the flow and pass that on to the next person that we meet. Or maybe we are told something that's not second or third or fourth hand. Maybe it's first hand. Maybe it's absolutely, undeniably true. The person had a failure. They had a mistake. They made a poor decision. And it's easy. It's even easier to justify telling that because it's the truth. It's not just something you heard. However, there are a lot of things which are true that we just don't need to tell. We don't need to pass them on. There's no good that comes out of it. We should do our best never to show anybody in an unflattering light. We live in a society filled with rumors, gossip, innuendo. There's chatter these days, email, Facebook, on the internet, at work, at school. A lot of people are nosy, busybodies. They love to get things stirred up. They have no problem repeating things that they know are only half right. In fact, sometimes they'll leave out certain details on purpose just to prove their point. If we're not careful, we'll get pulled in and become carriers of this kind of poison. Psst, 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 psst. Did you hear what I heard? I got some juicy news for you. Someone comes up to you with tidbits hot off the press. It's true. They lied. They cheated. They made bad decisions. Here's what we, as pious, God-centered people, do about that. Nothing. We don't go to the phone. We don't go to the email. We don't call a friend. We don't expose others' faults. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna talks about something called austerity of the tongue. That means it may come to you, but it doesn't pass through you. It stops with you. It dies with you. You don't participate in the maligning of another person's character. Let me put it this way. Every person carries with them a can of gasoline or a can of water. When you hear rumors, gossip, juicy information, you can either pour the gasoline on it, add fuel to the fire, make it worse, or you can do what Krishna would like you to do and pour water on it. Too many people are using gasoline, and they try to justify it. True, it's the truth. I'm just stating the facts. People need to know. Yes, who we're talking about, our subject may be guilty, but as far as our position is concerned, if we're to love God and love His fellow creatures, we need to know that love covers, doesn't expose, but love covers a multitude of faults. Love doesn't tell five friends. Love doesn't get on Facebook. Love doesn't add fuel to the fire. Love says, they made a mistake, but Krishna can restore them. There's nothing in their past that can keep them from the great future that Krishna has in mind for them. They messed up, but Krishna has a new beginning for them. They did wrong, but I'm not going to add to their pain, to their shame, to make them look bad. I'm going to show mercy and let it stop, let it die with me. When you know something negative about a person, you could easily show them in an unflattering spirit. But that's a test. How you respond to what you hear will determine how high you'll go in life. If you add fuel to the fire, tell all your friends, get everything stirred up, that'll keep you stuck right where you are. Krishna will not promote a gossip. He will not promote a busybody. He will not promote a fault finder. But if you'll get your bucket of water and put the fire out, you'll pass the test, and then Krishna will promote you. The real question is, when we hear juicy information, when it's hot off the press, will we use discipline to let it die with us? Human nature looks at the water, they look at the fire, and they're fascinated with fire. We have an age-old antique fascination with the flame. If I just add a little bit of fuel on it, what will it do? We want to see the pyrotechnics. But I'll tell you, nothing productive, nothing constructive will come out of it, only destruction. When you protect instead of destroy a reputation, you're sowing a seed for Krishna to protect your own character and your own reputation. The law of karma says we get what we give. So we need to ask ourselves, what are we giving? Because that's what we're going to get. If we give condemnation, if we give criticism, if we give judgmentalism, then don't be surprised that when you need a friend, when you need an ear, when you need compassion, it's not available to you. You get the same thing that you gave out. And when you hear something, you need to ask yourself two things. One is, do I know without a shadow of a doubt that this is really true, or I'm hearing it third, fourth, fifth, or sixth hand? And the second question we need to ask ourselves, even if it is true, is it absolutely necessary? Do I need to tell it? Is it important? Is it constructive for me to tell it? Or can I just not control myself? Do I just want to tell it for the sake of telling it? Sometimes we tell ourselves, I'm just going to tell this one friend. That's not going to hurt anything. But that person will tell another, that person will tell another, and on and on and on. And in the course of that being passed around, there'll be distortions, exaggerations, things will get blown out of proportion, the big will get bigger, the bad will get worse. When something comes to you, don't just by rote believe everything that you hear. Don't let people who are envious, people who are jealous, people who can't handle others' success poison you with their opinion of someone else. Psst, psst, Charu, did you hear about so-and-so? No, I didn't hear about so-and-so, and if it's not good, I don't want to hear. You shouldn't let people fill you with a bunch of trash. We're not trash containers. Someone wants to talk bad about a person, gossip, put them down. That's their right, but you also have a right not to listen. You also have a right to walk away. You have a right, a duty, in fact, an obligation, not just to sit there and take it in and let them fill you with poison. No thanks, my ears are not garbage cans. I'm going to put my foot down and I'm not going to allow people to poison my life. I heard a story about a fellow who confessed to the priest that he'd been guilty of the sin of gossip. And he asked the priest what he could do to atone for it. So the priest told him that day to take a feather pillow up to the top of the local mountain, open the pillowcase and let the feathers free. And then come back to the priest the next day for step two. Next day he arrived for step two. He said, what now? The priest said, I want you to go back up on top of that mountain and pick up every single feather that you released yesterday. I said, I can't do that. It's impossible. The winds have scattered those feathers all over the county, all over the state maybe. The priest said, that, my friend, is the point that I'm making. Once you begin to gossip, the words spread, they scatter to the wind, and they can never be taken back. They can never be retrieved. You don't know where they're going to. You don't know where they'll land or who they will have hurt. And this consciousness of fault finding is contagious. Hiranyakashipu was a great asura in the Srimad Bhagavatam, but he did know one thing. He said, association is like a mirror. Whatever you put in front of it, it will reflect that same thing. your friends become reflections of you and vice versa. If you hang around angry people, you'll be angry all the time. If you hang around gossips, you'll be a gossip. If you hang around fault finders, you will always see the faults in everything. The consciousness of those with whom you associate will rub off on you. I told this joke last night. If you hang around llamas, don't be surprised if spit happens. So the number one duty of a spiritual aspirant, Lord Chaitanya described this to an inquirer. When he was asked, what's the most important thing that someone who wants to advance in spiritual life should do? He didn't say get up early. He didn't say meditate, do yoga, chant your rounds. He didn't say discuss the Bhagavad Gita. He didn't say honor sacred food stuff offered to Krishna, although these things are all vitally important. But what Lord Chaitanya said is a foundational principle for devotional life. And this facilitates everything else. And without this, you cannot, on your own, accomplish those other things. Lord Chaitanya said, asat sangha tyagi. The number one duty of a spiritual aspirant is to give up the association of gossips, of people who are absorbed in that, which is temporary. Asat sangha tyagi. And seek the association of those who have developed a taste for hearing the eternal pastimes of the Lord. Who don't want to crow-like rummage through the garbage or the roadkill, but who swan-like enjoy the beautiful lotus buds of the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. There are lots of busybodies, there's lots of people always spreading rumors, there's people who have an opinion about everything and everyone, and they're going to give it to you whether you want it or not. They try to run others' lives. The truth is, they can't even run their own life. For those people, be kind, be respectful, but don't associate with them. Create distance between yourself and busybodies. Listen, don't be fooled. If they'll talk about someone else in front of you, they'll talk about you in front of someone else when you're not present. And it's just as wrong to listen to gossip as it is to tell it. Takes two to gossip, the mouth and the ears, the seed and the soil. Listen to this. After 3 years of research, Indiana University sociologist Donna Ader identified an important dynamic involved in gossip. Ader discovered that the initial negative statement was not the starting point for gossip. The critical turning point was found in the response to the initial negative statement. Quote, she's a real snob is not the start of gossip. It's when someone else agrees that the gossip fest, the gossip orgy, the gossip frenzy begins. Ider found that the key is whether or not a negative statement is seconded. If a second is provided, then gossip has begun. A gossip goes around with the gasoline, but an honorable person uses the water, tries to quell and not add to the rumors. An honorable person defends, covers, shows mercy, doesn't rush to expose. Here's a quote I ran across when I was preparing for this talk. My name is gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I'm quoted, the more I'm believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it's never the same. I topple governments, wreck marriages, and ruin careers. I cause sleepless nights, heartaches and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry on their pillows. Even my name hisses. I make headlines and headaches. Before you repeat a story, ask yourself, is it true? Is it fair? Is it necessary? If not, shut up. If I hear someone talking about you as a committed, practicing part of our Krishna community, our Krishna family, I'll do everything I can to pour water on the fire. Well, Charu, one of your members tried to run me off the road the other day. No, no, it couldn't have been one of our members. Yeah, yeah, he had a Hare Krishna bumper sticker on the back of his car. Well, he didn't do it intentionally. He must have just dropped his cell phone and he was trying to pick it up and he got distracted. No, no, Charu. He was shaking his fist at me out the window and honking his horn. No, 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 it wasn't that. It was just listening to a kirtan on the CD and he was getting all fired up and excited. It couldn't have been that way. It couldn't be that way. Now, in private, we might want to talk to that member and try and correct him. But in public, we're never going to add fuel to the fire. We're going to stand by our friends, our family members, as well as fellow devotees. In the spiritual world, there is unconditional love, which the Lord expresses for all of His parts and parcels. So in this world, God sends people into our lives to intersect with us as family member, friends, and especially our devotional family. And we have an obligation to reflect in our behavior, in our treatment of them, the unconditional love of God. That whatever mistakes or bad choices they've made in the past or even are making in the present, we're not going to condemn them. We're not going to make them feel bad about themselves. We're not going to judge them. If they've repented, if they felt bad, if they feel shame, and they're resolved not to make a pattern of erratic, wayward behavior, then we have to give them the benefit of the doubt and stand behind them no matter what. When we have our Festival of Colors in Spanish Fork, Utah, one of the great attractive features about it, people say, nobody cares who you are, nobody cares where you come from. Nobody cares about your past. Everybody loves everybody else unconditionally. And the future is bright. The future is limited. It holds out the promise of a future which is not held back by the mistakes of the past. So in all of our relationships, we need to reflect that. We need to reflect that attitude of God so that it may whet people's appetite and they may be eager and enthusiastic to adopt the practice of chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and get back to that world where everything is as it ought to be. It's easy to kick people when they're down. It's easy to be judgmental. It's easy to say, I told you so. But the honorable thing is to stay on the high road and help restore them, bring peace. In the Bible, there's a story of Noah. You may be aware that he built an ark and he spent 40 days on the ark with his family members and a bunch of animals. Now, a lot of us, after 1 or 2 days of a family reunion, we're crawling the walls. But imagine Noah, how hard it was. He spent 40 days crammed up in tight, confined quarters with his family members and a bunch of animals as well. So it said that when the storm stopped and the flood subsided, first thing Noah did when the ark settled on dry land is he went out and got drunk. He got drunk, he passed out naked in his tent. And one of the first people to come through the tent flap was his son Ham. Now Ham didn't try to cover his father's fault. He immediately went out and he started telling her, you should see my dad, he's blind, drunk, naked, lying in his tent, he's a disgrace, blah, 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 blah. But two of Noah's other sons, when they saw their father in that condition, they immediately went to get blankets and sheets and all to cover him. And when they returned to the tent, they backed in so that they wouldn't have to see him a second time, and they covered him. So when Noah finally woke up and came to his senses and heard that one son had tried to expose him and two other sons had tried to cover him, he cursed that one son, that whatever you or your descendants may do in the future, they'll find everything a struggle. But he blessed the two sons who covered him, that they would have peace, they would have prosperity, they would have promotion. It's just as easy to throw the water as it is the gasoline. We can show honor even when honor is not earned. Maybe what that person did was awful, and maybe they did it repeatedly, and maybe they deserve shame. But we don't have the right to heap that shame on their head. If you do not add to the shame, you will be blessed, you will be promoted, you will be prospered, you will be in a position of honor. Devotees are lined up as our eternal family. We are all meant to go back to the spiritual world together as a family. There's no provision for one of us going and leaving the rest behind. So we have to look after each other. We have to watch each other's backs. And when someone falls, not kick them, not condemn them, but gently try to restore them. Prabhupada said that when you're chanting 16 rounds a day, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and you're following the four regular principles, you are immortal. And as long as you keep doing that, you will definitely, Prabhupada promises, go back to home, back to Godhead at the end of this life. But what about the people that have a hiatus, have a break, cannot maintain those vows, cannot keep chanting Hare Krishna? What do we do about them? We're not meant to leave them as casualties along the roadside. It's like the Marines. They never leave anyone behind. They always go back and get them. Even if they're dead, they make sure they bring everyone back. So we're not meant to go to the spiritual world alone with a holier-than-thou attitude. We're meant to act in such a way that we all go together. We all go, or none of us goes. I remember in Australia, there was one sannyasi that it was discovered that he had been acting quite improperly and for a long, long period of time. So when word got to Prabhupada, Prabhupada said, "Where is he now? I want to talk to him. I want to see him." They said, "He's left the movement out of shame." And Prabhupada didn't say, "Good riddance," you know. Prabhupada began to cry. And he said, "No, no, no, no. He should not have been made to feel ashamed. He should have been made to feel love and compassion and concern. And it's our job to restore him, to bring him back." So he cannot maintain his vows as sannyasi, but let him not leave out of shame. Let him stay, get married, and continue in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. If you fall, it's our duty to cover it and not to show you in an unfavorable light. It's our duty to pray for your restoration, not just run out and expose you, blow it up bigger. But true, it's guilty. They did it. They're wrong. I've got a newsflash for you. Krishna consciousness is not for perfect people. If you're perfect, you have no reason to come and be part of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. It's for imperfect people. It's like a hospital. A healthy person has no business in the hospital. It's for unhealthy people that need therapy, that need rejuvenation. So when someone falls, we who are spiritual, we should gently try to restore them, like doctors, like nurses, like fellow patients. If you pick people up when they fall, then Krishna will make sure that someone is there for you when you need it. It's easy to expose, to be judgmental, be critical, but remember this, the same amount of mercy that we show to others is the same amount of mercy that we will receive. So in this light, it pays to be generous with your mercy. Don't be a fault finder, be a protector. Let's be friends who can be counted on, who stick with other devotees through thick and thin to protect, to defend, and to cover. We live in a society that likes to kick people when they're down. And a lot of people will jump on the bandwagon. But when you criticize someone, be careful. Because faults can be contagious if you dwell upon them. I heard about two Buddhist monks that were traveling one time. And they came to a river and there was a young lady there. And she didn't have the physical power to get across the river on her own. So she asked, "Could one of you carry me across the river?" So one of the monks said, "Certainly," and he picked her up and he carried her across and deposited her on the other side. Then the two monks continued on their journey. So the second monk just went on and on and on. "How could you do that? You're a monk. You're wearing saffron. We're not supposed to have anything to do with women. Not only did you associate with you, but you held her physically. You physically touched her. Her body was rubbed up against you. And then when we got in the water, there was water. There were exhibition of bodily parts and blah, 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 blah." He went on and on and on. Finally, the first one said, "Okay, hold on a second. I held her for maybe 30, 45 seconds. I put her down and I forgot all about her. You have been holding her in your mind for the last 2 hours and 5 miles. So who's more at fault here?" So you have to be very careful, because we see time and time and time again, the very thing you criticize, you fall prey to that later on in life. I remember when, as a young devotee, first year I went to Mayapur, our world headquarters in Bengal, 1973. So across the river, we went across the river to Navadvip. And Navadvip has this specialty in Bengal. It's called Misti Dahi. You know Misti Dahi? It's dahi with some, I don't know, molasses or gourd. and it has kind of a nice brown color. It's a little off-white. And I got a big clay pot of that, and I brought it back to our complex, and I was sitting down, and I was eating this misty dahi, big bowl. And it looked pretty self-indulgent. But I was really having a good time. Well, two swamis came up to me, Achyutananda and Bhavananda, and boy, they let me have it. I mean, right in front of everybody, there were people walking by. They just, like, let me have it. You're supposed to be, don't we serve out adequate prasadam here? Why do you have to go get the treats? You know, why do you, this is not in the mood of a renunciate. So, and they just went on and on and on and on. I'm there, like, with my spoon up in the air, like, and I'm just getting it left, right, center, in front of everybody, you know. Never been so embarrassed in all my life. And they were probably right in everything they said. But the point is that they themselves, later on, after Prabhupada left the planet, they allowed themselves to get into indulgent, luxurious, Epicurean type of living, and both of them fell down because of the very same thing. The very words that came out of their mouths, they were 100 times more guilty of it 5 or 6 years down the road than what I have been guilty of itself. And that doesn't excuse what I did, but it just shows you it's contagious. It gets off on you. So if you want to know, if you're exposed to this kind of a contagion and you want to make yourself immune from it, you need to take a vaccination. And the vaccination for criticism, judgmentalism, fault-finding, the vaccination is, instead of exposing someone, show mercy. If you show mercy and you gently correct them, then that will not come back to haunt you, that particular fault or shortcoming. Mercy is what's going to keep you from doing exactly the same thing down the road. Imagine now a parent whose child is off course, making bad choices, and someone comes to restore that child, treats them with gentleness, compassion, kindness, forgiveness, and helps to rehabilitate that child. Imagine how much gratitude the parent feels for that person. They'd be so grateful, they'd do anything that person asks. In the same way, when you stick up for one of Krishna's children, when you defend one of Krishna's children, when you restore one of Krishna's children, when you protect the reputation of one of Krishna's children, there's nothing that Krishna will not do for you. When you're generous with your mercy, you will always have Krishna's favor. Mercy sets the tone for blessings. So my challenge to us here today is, when you hear a word against your family, against your friend, against other devotees, be disciplined to make sure it stops there. Let it die within you. Be a person of honor. Don't let people gossip around you, complain, find fault, because you choose the water and not the gasoline, because you choose mercy and not condemnation, because you cover faults and protect reputations rather than expose them. Krishna will honor and bless you to become everything you were meant to be and accomplish everything that He created you to accomplish. Thank you very much for your kind attention. And now, if you'd like to chant with me, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.